Good morning, everyone. I am so glad to be here. Thank you. As you can see, I've broken my arm, and I have so much more empathy for anyone that has ever broken a bone. How many people here have ever broken? Lots of you. So I can now understand a little bit of your pain. I've been learning a few things from this experience. I have learned that you can take the plastic lid off of yogurt containers with your teeth. I have learned that you can use your toes to pick up clothes off the floor. And I can even open dresser drawers that are on the bottom if they have a knob and close them. My husband was helping me get dressed this morning. He doesn't usually do that. And I really wanted to put my new earrings in. So he tried and he tried and he tried. Finally, he said, just a minute, I think I've got the thing. So he went down into the basement and he likes modeled railroaded trains. And he came up with these great big goggles on. And he was able to find the little hole and put it in. So having a broken arm has been a wonderful experience in many ways. And one of the things I've learned about it is just how very, very blessed I am to have such a wonderful, supportive family. And the number of friends and blessings that we've received through this, it has just touched my heart. And one of the things that touched my heart the most was over the last couple of weeks, a card keeps coming in the mail, and then another card, and another card, and I'm thinking, wow. And it were the beautiful cards from the women at Take a Break. Thank you so much. It just thrilled me that you would stop and do that card, and I don't know if you plan to send them over periods of time, but it was the best way to get them, and in the mail. Amazing. So here we are. And I want to thank Vonda for stepping up and doing Psalm 56, because Psalm 56 is very important to what we're going to be talking about today. And when Vonda was teaching 56, she told us about David's distress and how fearful he was and how he had run away from Gath and from King Saul and how fearful his whole experience had been. But through that, we learned that David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in God. And then Vonda summarized it by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and perfect love casts out fear. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 56 and 57 today, at the very beginning of Psalm 57, there's a little caption, and it says, in the cave. And if you were to read 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And Adullam is actually a place that still exists in Israel today. You could go and visit there if you had that opportunity. And there's a series of caves, and they're not quite sure which cave David spent his time in. It could have been any number of them, but they do exist, the caves of Adullam. So David finds himself in this cave, and I don't know about you, but I don't really like caves. I find them dark and damp and dingy, and there's little creatures crawling around inside. You're never quite sure what might drop into your hair. So I avoid caves. I don't like them. But David often found himself there. He would go to these caves for protection. They became his stronghold. Eventually, he brought in his mighty men, and that would be sort of their stronghold, and they'd meet there and hide from their enemy. And there were lots of enemies. There was Saul. There were the Philistines. There were other people that were against David because they did not want him to become king. So as we open 57, we're going to read it. And think of this as David in a cave talking to God. And if you are interested, and if you went over to Psalm 142, Psalm 142 is actually a prayer that David said to God when he was in the cave. So I think Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 are very closely connected. I'm going to read Psalm 57. And then we'll go back and talk about it. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. Salah. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they had fallen into it themselves. Salah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So what is David doing in this cave? He's singing. Amazing. Let's find out how he got to that place where he was singing. So we see David at the beginning, he's crying out to God. And if you've ever heard anyone cry, especially a child, you know that they're in trouble. And you, first thing you want to do is to stop the crying. You want to find out what's wrong. How can I help you? So David is crying out to God and he's crying for mercy. But we also know from Psalm 56 that David has come to terms with this. He is at peace with God and he's trusting God. So this part of Psalm 57, it's more like, God, I'm still having a problem with this. Are you listening? I need to talk to you about this because I'm still struggling. You know, I need you to be listening. I need you to hear everything that I'm going through, and I'm not happy. But as David works through this, he begins to say, I call out for you for mercy, but I know you are my refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wing until the disaster has passed. So he's crying out to God, but he's saying, I know you're my refuge. It's not this cave. It's you that are my refuge, and I'm trusting in you. I love that verse. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wing. It's often used in the Psalms. I have 4 children, and when one of them, Natasha, when she was about 4 years old, she was afraid of everything. And we would go for a walk, and if she saw a lawnmower or heard somebody doing anything with a machine, she was just petrified, and she'd run back, and she'd cling to my leg. There was something else she was afraid of. She was afraid of anybody that was wearing a white coat. And we thought, what is it? Why is she so afraid of anybody wearing a white coat? And we began to think about it. And when she was about 4, she had decided to do a little bit of an experiment. So she was coloring with her crayons, and she had those big, big fat ones, you know, like for primary children. And she took the crayon and she stuffed it up her nose. And she kept pushing and pushing and pushing to the point where we could not get it out. So my husband put her in the car, took her to emergency at the Sick Children's. And while she was there, they laid her on a cot. And then they held her down, and then they pulled out this big old crayon. And from that day forward, whenever she saw anybody with a white coat, no way, that was a bad person. So she would run, and she would cling to my leg, and I would do this. And I would say, Natasha, it's okay, it's okay. I love you, you're safe. You don't need to be worried. I'm here to look after you. Nobody's going to get you. I'm right here. And I put her right close to my heart, and my wing would go around her. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of us taking refuge under God's wing. And that's what David said. Until the disaster had passed, whatever it was that was going on in his life or in your life. And then I want to take a look at the middle section of this psalm. And it's called, I'm calling it Salah. And the reason I'm calling it Salah is because, as you noticed as we read through the scripture, there were that little word Salah interspersed. And Salah, if it was being sung as a song, which it probably was, Salah would simply mean a musical interlude. Sometimes it would mean amen. You're putting your approval on it. Amen, so be it. But in the New Amplified Version, it says, Salah means stop or pause and think about it. So here are three different things that David is saying, stop and think about it. And the first one is in the verse that says, who fulfills his purpose for me? And David is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm in this difficult position, but you know what? I remember that you have a purpose for my life. I know that you have anointed me. I know that I am going to become the king. I'm in a bad place right now. And David actually ended up wandering for 30 years, being under attack from all sorts of people, going through all sorts of difficulties. But it was God preparing him to be the king that would be a king that would go down in history. And so David says, I know you have a purpose for my life. Salah, think about it. And then he went on to a second point. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. Salah. When we are in trouble and we're in a place where we don't want to be and we're discouraged, could be a dark place in your life, they say that there are two things that give way. The first one is we begin to doubt God's love. And we say, God, you couldn't possibly love me. Or why have you brought this into my life? Or why has this happened? You don't love me. And the second thing we say we're in a hard spot is we say, God, you are not faithful. You're not here. Where are you? Where are you when I'm hurting? And David reaffirms that. He says, God sends his love and his faithfulness. And if you've ever been in that spot, you need to go to Scripture. And in our Scripture Bible, there are so many beautiful verses that tell us about God's love and his faithfulness. I've just picked out two. This one, Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful. He is generous for those that love and keep his commandments. His faithfulness goes on from 1,000 generations. That's a long time, over and over. And the Romans 8 and 38, one that we're becoming familiar with because it just keeps popping up. For I'm convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Deuteronomy 3 and 6, I didn't put up, but it's easy to remember. He will never leave you. And what does David say? Salah. Think about that. So those three things, David is saying, you know, I might be in a dark place and I'm discouraged and I'm in a cave, but I remember that you have a purpose for my life. I remember that you love me, that you're faithful. I also remember one more thing, verse 4. I am in the midst of lions and ravenous beasts, surrounded by enemies, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp like swords. They spread their net for me. In other words, they're trying to trap him. I was bowed down in distress. And yet, what happened? They dug a pit for me, but they have fallen into it themselves. Salah! Think about it. They laid a trap for me, but they're the ones that were trapped. And this is very evident in 1 Samuel 24 and 4. The story is told of how Saul went into a cave, and it said to relieve himself. But at the back of the cave was David and his men. And so David snuck up, and he took his sword, and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Saul was right there in front of him. Saul had no idea what was going on. And David chose not to harm Saul. Saul went away free. He was never harmed. And later David held up his piece of robe and he said, look, Saul, God loves you. I love you. I would not harm you. Why are you pursuing me? David chose not to harm him. So in the midst of this problem, God says, I will set a trap for your enemy. And the enemy will fall into his own trap. And then you notice what happened right in the midst of this discussion. David starts to sing. He says, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. So he recognizes that though he's going through this difficult time, he needs to praise God and thank God for what he's done. And I've got one more Selah that I want to share with you, and I want it to be your Selah. I want you to stop and pay attention to this, because this particular verse kind of is hidden, and unless you really stop and think about it, it might not have much impact on you. But in verse 4, I'll read it again, men whose teeth are spears and arrows whose tongues are sharp like swords. And then back in Psalm 56 and 2, it said, my slanderers pursue me all day long. And then he says in verse 5, all day long they twist my words. David is very familiar with ridicule, verbal abuse from all kinds of people under these circumstances. Perhaps you yourself have experienced that, where someone has used words to hurt you, to wound you. It could have been from a parent. It could have been from a sibling. It could have been from a husband. It could have been from a friend. But words really hurt. There's a saying, the deepest wound in life come not from swords, but from words. And I think each one of us could bear testimony to that, where at some time in our life, someone has made fun of us, hurt us in some way, and we all know that words defeat, especially if we are questioning our self-worth or our ability. Words can destroy us, they can damage us, we can carry that wound with us throughout our life. It can split churches, it can split families apart, it can break apart friends because of us using our words in the wrong way. And that type of attack can take you into a dark place. You begin to feel, well, nobody loves me. I have no friends. You see somebody gossiping off in the corner and you think they're talking about me. And James chapter 3 is a good place to go and read about the tongue. And that's all I'm going to say about the tongue, because you know what? Next week, Linda Sprunt is coming, and guess what she's talking about? The weight of our words and how they impact us and the people around us. So I hope you'll be there for that. But I just wanted to point that first because I just thought, wow, that really ties in. So we've gone from David crying out to God. We've gone from David now saying, look at all the things you've done, Lord. Stop and think about it. I need to praise you. And then David moves into praise in the last few verses, starting in verse 5, verse 7 to 11. David does not allow his circumstances to determine whether or not he's going to praise God. And the reason the circumstances doesn't control his attitude is because it says his heart is steadfast. His heart is confident. And the reason his heart is confident is because he knows who God is. Remember we were studying the names of God and how marvelous and trustworthy and faithful, and he's got our back, and that's what David saw. That's what David experienced. So he said, my heart is steadfast. I am going to trust in you, and I am going to praise you. And we know that David was an amazing musician. He took his harp with him wherever he went. And when he had an opportunity to praise God, he praised God. David chose to praise God, and you can see that in these last few verses. It says, verse 7, I will sing and make music. Verse 9, I will praise you, I will sing. Even in difficult situations, something begins to happen when you develop an attitude of thankfulness, and when you begin to sing and praise God, something happens. And this is what happened with David. It says right here, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. And it's almost as if he's saying, as soon as I started turning my eyes up to you, when I started thanking you for whatever I could see around me that I was thankful for. And when I started turning my complaints and bitterness into music and worshiping you, what happened? Pushed back the darkness, and I began to see the dawn. You know, David wasn't the only one that sang in difficult situations. I came across this story just recently in the Old Testament, and it's about Joshua, or Jehoshaphat, and he was king. And what he decided to do was he was going to send a choir in front of the lines of the army. So the army was preparing for battle. King Jehoshaphat calls the group of people together, and he says, I want you to be the choir. And your job is you're going to walk ahead of the enemy, and you're going to sing praises to God. And that's exactly what they did. They began singing, and it says that giving thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever, singing at the top of their lungs. And I'm sure his men were saying, you want us to go up to the front lines, and you want us to sing? You've got to be kidding. Why? You know? But God knew what he was doing, and of course they had victory. And you were probably familiar with the story in the Old Testament when Paul and Silas were beaten and flogged, thrown into prison, in a miserable, dark, dungy prison. What did they do? They began singing. They began praying and singing, and there was an earthquake, and the earth moved, and eventually their chains broke off, and out they went from the prison. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, I just, wonderful examples of how the joy of the Lord is our strength. So David wanted everyone to see and hear how wonderful God was. So as he's singing these praises, he includes this. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Everybody listen. God is great. I will sing to you among the people. Everybody around, listen to what I'm saying. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens, for your glory is over all the earth. And I don't know if you recognize those words, but there are so many hymns and praise songs that have been written today using those. There's a song, Be Exalted, O God. And there are other songs where these words have been incorporated, so that we can continue to praise God just as David did. And we are so blessed to have talented musicians who pull together the scriptures and the psalms so that we can sing and praise God. It seems like sort of an unusual application, but Psalm 56 is all about praising God in difficult times. And when we were told to pick, you know, what psalm we would like to teach on, I couldn't decide which psalm I wanted to do. So as I was flipping through my Bible, I came to Psalm 57, and in the margin I had written Marguerite's favorite psalm. Now, Marguerite was my sister. We were 10 months apart, so we're really close. But in 2010, she died of breast cancer. And I would go down to spend time with her every day, and I'd sit beside her bed, and we would talk. And at some point, she must have said to me, that's one of my favorite psalms. And I never stopped to think about why it was her favorite psalm, but now that I've had to work through it, I really have a better understanding of my sister and a better understanding of why this psalm is important. And I think the reason it was important for her was that while she was lying in her bed, not being able to go anywhere or do anything, she would say to me, Kathleen, go and find me some new praise and worship music. I just want to listen to some worship music. And so I would hunt for something, and I thought, why is this so important to her? Well, she was in a cave, not a nice place to be, but what helped her get through that cave experience was the fact that when she put on that worship music, it brought God's presence to her. It reminded her that God was in control, God loved her, and it lifted her up and put a smile on her face and just made her feel so much better. And I can't help but think about, you know, how often each one of us can end up in a cave, and we call it cave dwelling. And our cave doesn't mean that we are lying in a bed dying. It could be a simple thing like losing a job and how that can send you into the depths of despair. Or a broken relationship, someone who thought you were going to move forward to in the future, a loved one, and all of a sudden the whole relationship falls apart, that can take you into a really dark place. And health issues, of course. If you're in pain or if you're suffering from depression, even anxiety, these are all dark places that can happen to every single one of us. And at some point in our life, they will happen because we live in this world. And in John 16, it says that in this world, we will have trouble. But how do we work through this trouble? How do we work through this cave experience? Well, I like to look at David as our example, because when you look at David, the first thing he did was he cried out to God. He talked to him. He said, I don't like this situation, and I'm still struggling. Lord, listen. And God is listening. He's always there. He's always listening. You can tell him anything. You can complain. You can whine. But eventually, as you work through that process, you're going to find that you're running to him for refuge. You want to come under his wing of protection. And then I can't help but think what David said about love and faithfulness and how important it is that we know Scripture. And I've told you this before, that when my husband was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, that I went through my Bible and I found all the verses throughout my life that had ever been an encouragement. Cast your anxiety upon him. Change the way you think. And I'd put these in visible places so that when I became discouraged, I would go and I would see these Scripture verses. Go to God's Word. And at the bottom of my study Bible, there were three words that were connected with this passage, and the three words were inward, outward, and upward. And when you're in a cave experience and you want to get out of that cave, because God does not want you to dwell in the cave, you might be in the cave for a long time, you don't know, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to be depressed and sorrowful. He wants you to work through that. So one of the things they were saying is inward can be a problem. Because if you are in a bad place and you keep looking inward and saying, woe is me, I have such a big problem, I am so depressed, nobody loves me, why did this happen to me and why is it not happening to her? How come my husband died but hers is healthy? I remember going to Tim Hortons one and seeing a lady there that looked like my mom. And my first thought was, how come she's here and my mom isn't? You can't go there. Don't look inward. And in some sense, don't look outward if the outward looking causes you to look for revenge or retaliation. They should not have done that to me. I am going to fix this problem, and then I will feel better. We have to do what the last word is, and that's upward. Look upward. Find a reason to be thankful. Turn your problem towards God, because he is bigger than your problem. Remember that God is there to help you. And then there's one more thing that I am sort of discovering myself from studying this psalm, and that is in Hebrews 13, 15, it says, bring a sacrifice of praise. Now, I love music, but it wouldn't naturally be my tendency to go home and turn on the radio or the music. My husband would play music 24/7, but I like quiet. So there's a time and a place for music. But what I'm learning here is that music, God gave us for a purpose. And one of the things that came to my mind was that we talk about music therapy in our generation and how wonderful music can be used for so many things. Well, God was using music therapy before we ever talked about it. What can music do for us? If he's telling us to bring a sacrifice of praise and to lift our voices up and to glorify him, he loves to hear us singing, he wants to hear us praising him, why would this be? Well, we know that from music therapy and research that what happens when we listen to music, it produces dopamines, which help us to feel better. And it says that if we listen to music, it can release or relieve pain. It can reduce anxiety. It can help lift up if you're in depression. It relaxes us. But most of all, praise and worship to me shows us that we are trusting God in a difficult time. And it might be hard for you to put on that music and say, Lord, I'm going to listen to some praise music. But what it'll do for you is get you out of that downward spiral. It'll help bring you up. And I know through my life that there are songs that I associate with different struggles I've had in my life or different occasions. Psalm 34 and 11 says, or 34 verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. So not just during the good times. It's during the hard and the bad times that we might difficulty putting on a praise tape or saying, Lord, I'm in such a bad place. I'm just going to listen to some praise music. Please lift me up. Help me to focus on you. Help me to remember that you are here and present with me. 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with my spirit, but I also will sing with my mind. Wow. Or just think about what we're saying. Not just read it, not just sing it, but think about it. And then, of course, in Revelation 5 and 11, it talks about the angels singing. And it says that thousands upon thousands by 10,000s of angels were around God's throne and singing. God has given us the gift of music, not just to enjoy and appreciate, but it's also there to help us get out of that cave experience. So as we think about Psalm 57, think about what David did. When he was in the deepest depths of despair, the way he got out of the cave was by turning to God, calling out to him, running to him, remembering his faithfulness, remembering scripture, and then David picked up his harp and he sang. And I don't know about you, but I love praise and worship music. And I want you to leave here this morning thinking about praise and worship and how important it is in each one of our lives. And I thought this morning that we would finish off with one of my favorite praise songs. And the reason I picked this was because it's called 10,000 Reasons. And there are 10,000 reasons we can think of to praise God, not just one or two, but 10,000 reasons. And as we listen to this morning, if you know it and you want to sing along, please do. But when you go off into your small groups, there's only one question at the bottom, and it said, what is your favorite praise song, and how has this affected your life? But if you have time, perhaps what you could do, too, is talk about a cave experience that you've had and how God helped you get through a difficult time. Was it through music? Was it through scripture? Was it through a friend who came along beside? But praise and worship is so much part of our Christian heritage and about us as believers. And so put on that praise music and enjoy it. So let's sing this together.
Bless the Lord.